Good morning, church. This is Pastor Ian. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. Do you know the difference between a good storyteller and a bad storyteller? A bad storyteller entertains some of the time. Maybe they don't even do that. A bad storyteller jumps from place to place, describing one thing and another thing, then getting lost in a tangent, unable to actually make you care about the story. When I was in school, my teacher would tell me, even in kindergarten, that when we went to the library, we had to pick out a book and read that book for at least 5 minutes. And if after 5 minutes we didn't like the book, then we would have to switch to another one. A bad storyteller, a bad story, is one that you can pick up and put down very quickly and not really feel anything. A good storyteller, and a good story, is one that makes you feel like you're there. A story that conveys meaning to you that's greater than just pure entertainment value. Lessons about life, love, the value of friendship, the value of camaraderie or sacrifice, that follow that typical hero's journey archetype, where you see somebody who comes from nothing and is quite simple and who grows and matures over time, who faces conflict and villains and overcomes. And yes, there are some good stories where occasionally the villains win, but generally speaking, good stories don't just entertain us. They move us and they change us. We live in a culture that is oversaturated with stories, because any one of us could spend the rest of our lives just watching TV, watching movies, just filling our lives with noise without really focusing on whether or not what we're watching or listening to is a good story or not. Chances are you know the story of Jesus. Even if you don't believe in him, you know the story about how Jesus comes to earth as a baby, how he does all these miracles, and he teaches people things, trying to tell people how to be a good person, and then he gets caught up in this political firestorm, he gets arrested by these religious authorities, and then he is crucified. And then the story goes that after 3 days, on Easter Sunday, he is raised back to life, he is resurrected, and then we have the story of Jesus. How long did that take us? 10 seconds, maybe? That's not really a coherent story. That's the framework to the story. But from what I've just told you, you don't know anything about who Jesus is. You don't know anything about why you should be following him. You just know certain details about his story. And Luke's gospel is different from that, because it doesn't just give us the highlight reel. It gives us the full perspective. It gives us a coherent narrative. It gives us an organized, well-structured story that not only just tells us the highlights, the most important things, but it shows us persuasively who Jesus is, his character, his nature, what he cares about, but also telling us why we should even care about that. Why should I care if Jesus was real or if he was alive or if he was teaching or preaching? Why should I care? Why should I follow him after seeing him do all these miracles? What is the point to Jesus being on earth? And lastly, Luke tries to show us what his kingdom will be like. If Christ is here to rule and to reign, then what does his kingdom look like? What do his people do? His death is not just a death that's seen as a tragedy, but it's seen as the gateway to eternal life. What is this kingdom? What is this thing that Jesus keeps mentioning over and over and over again? And can we actually see it in terms of what Jesus does, not just what he says? Now, when I was in my first year of university, I took a course on medieval history because I thought, you know what, as a kid I loved the Middle Ages and I wanted to learn more, and I wasn't satisfied by the teaching because they were focusing on things that I wasn't really as interested in. I was more interested in classical history, the names, dates, the battles, the armies, the political intrigue. Basically, now that I think about it, it's more like I was interested in medieval politics more than medieval history. Because they wanted to focus more on culture, art, books, food, stuff that was interesting, but it wasn't what I was there for. So one of the things that I did was I went to the U of T bookstore, and I found every single book that I possibly could that had to do with the history of the Middle Ages, specifically on the political history of the Middle East during the crusading states period. But there were so many books. Which one do you pick? You don't have money to buy all of them. So which book do you choose? Do you pick the book with the hardcover? Yes, always pick hardcover. Do you pick the one with the cool pictures that are inside? Do you pick the one that comes from a respected author or a respected professor from a respected university? Do you pick one that, you know, has some scandalous title or, you know, has unearthed all sorts of new information that we haven't seen before? Do you pick the one with the pictures on the inside? Do you pick one that comes from a different perspective? Because typically crusading history was always told from the European perspective. What about one that's told from the perspective of the Muslim population at the time? It's not an easy thing to pick which book to read. So why should we even read Luke? We have other gospels. We have other writings. Why are we spending our time in Luke? As opposed to any other book, why should we be reading Luke? At this point, when Luke is writing, Mark's gospel is already being circulated. Mark's gospel is widely recognized as being the first gospel. So Luke likely has access to the story. So why would he write, not a sequel, but why would he write a book that's talking about the same thing and the same person? Why is he talking about salvation and resurrection when there are the writings of Paul and Peter that are circulating? What's the point of reading Luke? Well, Luke acknowledges this because in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he tells you why you should read his book. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. It reads like this from verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to write up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is God's word. Luke acknowledges that he's not the only writer about Jesus. He acknowledges that other people have already written things down. He's saying many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been fulfilled among us. He's acknowledging he is not alone. But he continues in verse 2. He says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He's giving us his source material. He's saying other people have access to these things, just in the same way that we have access to these things. So what is he talking about? Well, Luke never met Jesus. He was not around at the time when Jesus was doing ministry. He was not in the area where Jesus was doing ministry. So Luke doesn't actually have a first-hand account of Jesus. He wasn't there. This is not his own personal experience. He's not writing down how he saw Jesus do miracles or the stories that Jesus told or the preaching that he experienced. He's taking it from someone else. He's relying on eyewitnesses who were there, servants of the word who were there, or who were close to the people who were there, who documented the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus taught. Now, eyewitness account is not always credible. There is some debate and discussion about the reliability of eyewitness testimony because some people argue that eyewitness testimony is reliable. Some argue that it's really not reliable and you can easily confuse people when you try and ask them questions about what actually occurred. But we're not dealing with a modern 21st century understanding of an eyewitness account. This isn't CP24 going up to someone putting a microphone on their face and saying, "What did you see?" What we're dealing with here is the difference between an oral culture and a written culture. Because we live in a world where we write things down. We record things, and then we write things down. Because for us, we don't pass down our stories by regurgitating them, by speaking them. We put them in a book, like this. And then we pass them down from generation to generation. We have the classics. In my first year of university, and my second, and my third, and my fourth, I did the same thing when I took notes. My friends, they all had laptops, and they would all record the lectures, and then they might take notes, but most of the time, they were just playing games with their computer. But I didn't do that. I had my notebook, and I took down notes. But what I was doing was not writing down verbatim exactly what the professor was saying. I was hearing what he or she was saying, and then I was summarizing it, and I was writing what I thought were the most important things that were happening. Now, if this is what Luke is relying upon, then eyewitness accounts really aren't worth a whole lot. Because basically, what Jesus said would have been watered down by what people thought was important. But is that what happened? Well, no, because the disciples, Jesus himself, were living in an oral culture where what you did was you passed down a story by word of mouth from person to person. But it didn't stop there. You didn't just tell the story once and then people be like, oh, okay, I understand the basic story, and then they move on with their lives, which is what we do. Instead, they would memorize it. They would memorize the details of the story. They would memorize what happened, when, what order, what the person said, what the person meant when they explained it later. Because they didn't just want to hear the story once, summarize it for themselves, and then keep it and move on with their lives. They wanted to be able to pass it along to the next generation. That's what Luke has. Luke has the disciples, Peter. He has James. He has all of the other disciples who have taken their stories and passed them along generation after generation to allow Jesus' message to be preserved. So when we talk about eyewitnesses, we're not talking about how the gospel's unreliable because it relies on eyewitnesses, but not really. We're talking about an oral tradition that is passed down carefully from one to another. But what sets them apart? Mark has these things. Luke has these things. So why should you read Mark instead of Luke, or Luke instead of Mark? Well, I mean, Luke is a lot longer than Mark, so maybe you think I should just read Mark because Mark is shorter and I don't have that much time and I really don't like reading. Well, Luke argues for himself. He says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Luke is saying, I have something that is different from Mark. What I have done is I have taken what Mark has given, and I have also investigated all of these things about Jesus independently, without him. I've done the investigative work. I have looked at all the sources. I have looked at all the stories. And I've determined to write an orderly account. This is not just a regurgitation of Mark's gospel with a few of Luke's extra trimmings on it. Luke takes these stories, these traditions, these teaching moments, and then he produces a narrative. He presents them in a way where every single story is put in the right place at the right time for the right reason. It is meant to persuade you about who Jesus is, which means that every story is put in his narrative for a purpose. Not just at random, but there's a reason behind it. There is a message that is being developed. There is a concept of the kingdom that has to be worked out through Jesus' miracles and his teachings. In Luke's gospel, everything is there for a reason. It is in the order that it is in for a reason. From this introduction, we see that Luke is intending this as a form of history. It's not history in the sense of how we think of history, because history for us is, tell me exactly what happened in the order that it happened in. Give me the dates. Give me the names. Show me exactly what happened. Luke isn't interested in that as much as showing us who Jesus is. It's more akin to like history meets biography, because it's focused on Jesus, but it also has the goal of telling us what happened. The focus is not on telling a story for the sake of telling a story, which means that as we are reading, it is worthwhile for us to keep in the back of our minds, what are we supposed to learn from this particular story? And we will keep coming back to this over the next couple months as we are going through Luke's gospel to ask ourselves, what does this particular story, what does this particular miracle, what does this particular teaching time teach us or show us about who Jesus is, why we should care about it, why should we follow him? And last, what does it mean about the kingdom? What does the kingdom even look like? And four, he concludes by saying that really, if you're not convinced that he has an orderly account, if you're not convinced that his is likely the most structured, he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. I'm going to read 3 and 4 together so we can get a better understanding of it. It says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The purpose is not so Luke can make a name for himself. He's not just writing for the sake of writing. He's writing so that you, the reader, may be certain of the things that have been taught. There's a danger being raised in the church where You can't tell the difference between what you believe in because you actually believe it to be true and what you believe in because your parents believe it or your friends believe it or because you've been raised in the church and you've been raised on these stories, so they are true to you, but not because you believe it, but because this is what you know. Is this your parents' faith or your faith? Do you believe because it is true, or do you believe because that's what your parents taught you? And this isn't a knock against parents. This isn't a knock against children's ministry. This isn't a knock against youth ministry, about the church teaching people about Jesus. This is about the choice that every individual has to make, but whether or not they believe in Jesus because they actually believe it to be true, or if they believe it because it is culturally appropriate to believe. The challenge is here for us to do as Luke has done, which is to investigate carefully what occurs. To not just take it for granted that because your parents tell you the story about Jesus that it is true, or if they tell you that this is what this story means, that it is true, but to believe it for yourself and to do the work of thinking and listening to the stories to see whether or not it's true or not. I can remember one of the first churches I went to, they told me about this miracle where Jesus fed 5,000 people with bread and fish. And they said, but don't worry about the whole miraculous part, because actually what this story means is that Jesus took the bread and the fish and he was sharing it with people. And people saw that, and because of how generous Jesus was in sharing what little he had, everybody else brought their food from their homes and from their baskets, and then they shared it with everybody. And in VBS years later, I can remember the same story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 was shown as, well, you know what, it wasn't actually that everybody was given this miraculous food, but actually that Jesus gave the bread and the fish, and then every person, knowing that there were so many other people who needed food, they didn't eat as much as they wanted to, they only ate a little bit. That really the message was about being generous with other people and not being selfish and taking all the food. Both of these stories are how someone else is trying to tell you what the story is about. But do you believe that for yourself? If you read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, do you believe those two interpretations are true or appropriate or accurate? I'll give you a hint, it's not. But the hard work is up for us who believe. To figure out if we believe because it's true or believe because our friends or our family tell us that it's true. So this is my challenge for each one of us. My challenge for us as we are going through Luke is to see Jesus' miracles, to hear his teaching, to witness his death on the cross, and to decide for yourself if this is true or not. To be certain that Jesus is the Son of God, to be certain that his death actually does deal with our sin, to be certain that his kingdom will come and his kingdom will be unlike any other on this earth, because it is a time of peace where none suffer, where it doesn't matter what family you were born into or what class you were born into or if you are poor or if you are rich, that all are equal in the sense that they all have the love of God and all of their needs are filled. And they shall not have want. To know that Jesus' death is the only thing that allows us entrance into the kingdom. That many people will say, I know Jesus, I know Jesus, I've been to church for so long, I've read my Bible so many times. Yet they will be turned away because they did not know the Son of God. They did not trust him with their sin. Instead, they just trusted that what their parents told them was true. And didn't actually care either way. To know that his sacrifice is enough to deal with our sin. That is my challenge for us as we are reading through Luke's gospel. That we would not just see it as a story for the sake of entertainment, but that we would see that it is a story worth listening to, worth hearing. And that because Luke is such a good storyteller, that we will learn something about who Jesus is along the way. We will learn why it is important for us to believe and to follow in him. And then at the end, we will have a better understanding of what the kingdom is, of what it looks like, and what is expected of us as believers in Jesus Christ if we choose to follow him, to be members of his kingdom. Luke gives us the choice, but it is up to us whether or not we want to participate in the listening process or not. Because we can passively sit and listen and say, I have to be here on a Sunday, I don't want to be here, but I have to be here, and to let it go in one ear and out the other. That is your choice. Or to be an active listener, to wrestle with these miracles, to wrestle with these teachings, to decide for yourself if they are true. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the many generations of eyewitnesses, of people who are loyally serving you, servants of the word, for handing down the stories of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time we can spend now in Luke. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working among us to give us ears that may hear, to give us eyes that may see, to give us hearts that may be sensitive to your leading. I pray, Lord, that our time in Luke would be fruitful for us, but also that it would move us to not just be passive listeners or passive believers, but that instead we might be active members of your kingdom. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ.